The situation in the church in Rome that we've been looking at is that some didn't fully understand their freedom in Christ. They became Christians, they from a Jewish background, didn't fully understand their freedom in Christ, and they were struggling because of what some of the other people in the church who were, as Paul says, more mature in their faith, what they, the people who were more mature in their faith, were doing. So these who were weaker, Paul uses that term, who didn't understand their full freedom in Christ, were struggling because of those who were more mature in the faith and what they were doing. And what they were doing was eating meat, they were drinking alcohol, and they were not observing certain holy days, certain Jewish holy days. And those who were weaker in faith felt like these were wrong and sinful because they were doing those things. And they had a really hard time knowing that people in church were doing those things. So they were struggling. And the question that I have is, what should those who were more mature, as Paul says, who were stronger, what should they do when they're in that kind of situation? So theologically speaking, Paul clarifies that they're right theologically. Okay? They had the freedom in Christ to do what they were doing. The only problem was that some people in the church thought that they were wrong, and they were having a really hard time with it. So what should these people do? What should those who are mature in Christ do in that kind of a situation? Should they keep doing what they're doing when they're in a situation where it offends someone else? Should they keep doing it? I have the freedom in Christ to do this. I'm going to keep doing it regardless of what you think. Should they try to convince the others that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing? If they fail to convince them, should they kind of shrug their shoulders and keep doing what they're doing and say, well, it's not my responsibility. I know I'm right before God. I looked at the verses we looked at last week in Romans 14. I stood before the Lord. I prayed, and he gave me the freedom to do what I'm going to do. And if you have a problem with that, that's your problem. Should they have that kind of an attitude? Does it really matter what other people think if we know that we're right before God? So I've been in those situations before. I think all of us probably have. I become aware of something that I'm fine doing as I stand before Christ. I'm fine doing that, that someone else thinks is wrong. And I know that if they found out that I was doing that thing, it would make them struggle. Okay, you've probably been in those situations as well. All of us have personal convictions. We've been talking about that over these weeks, personal convictions that we live by. And sometimes people think that something is wrong that you have no problem with doing. Somebody thinks it's wrong. Drinking alcohol, smoking, getting a tattoo, listening to secular music, watching a PG-13 or a R-rated movie, trick-or-treating, yoga, playing Pokemon, reading Harry Potter, voting for Trump, voting for Biden, wearing or not wearing a mask, okay? I brought up a lot of these in previous weeks. So you're fully convinced in your mind that it's okay for you to do something, and so you have the freedom in Christ to do that thing as you stand before Christ, but somebody else in the church is very offended by where you land on that subject, and it could be one of these or something else. What are you supposed to do? When people at church have a hard time with where we land in our Christian freedom, what should we do when we're around them? Okay, what's God's will for us? That's what we've been looking at in this whole series. What's God's will for us? How do we live in a way that represents Christ well to the people in church, to our family members, to the people in the community? How do I represent Christ well in this kind of situation? That's what Paul addresses in the second half of Romans chapter 14. He walks us through the answers to these questions. So what I'm going to do in these verses, I'm going to walk through it pretty slowly, one or two or three verses at a time, so that we can really kind of just, I guess, let the word cultivate in our minds and our hearts and see what God has for us in these verses. So Romans chapter 14, hopefully you're there. If you're not, turn there, please. I will have the main passages up on the screen here as well. Here's what he says in just verse 13. This is kind of probably the main point of these verses. Here's what he says. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And that's kind of a wrap-up of what we looked at last week. But rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So he just got done telling the people not to judge one another because of the differences that they had about eating meat, drinking alcohol, and the observing certain holy days. Don't pass judgment on one another when somebody lands in a different place than you. Don't. We talked about that last week, okay? And it would be easy at that point, so if you get done with those verses, get through verse 12, it would be easy to walk away with kind of a stubborn attitude that I've already expressed this morning toward those who disagree, especially if you're in the position of being one who's felt judged by people in your church for doing what you're doing in your freedom in Christ. It can be easy to walk away in that situation and say, that's right, don't judge me. I'm free to do whatever God leads me to do, and kind of have that stubborn attitude. So in Paul's situation, the person who feels the freedom to eat meat might feel like they can do so whenever they want to, wherever they want to. It doesn't matter who's around. I can eat meat. I'm free in Christ to do that. So you better not have a problem with it, okay? Is that how we should respond when we know someone is offended by what we're doing? I think you can see in what Paul said in this first verse, that's not where he goes. After teaching them to stop passing judgment on one another, okay, don't pass judgment on one another, he then turns around and he tells them that they have the responsibility in their Christian freedom to take into consideration where the other people are coming from. Okay? So it's a don't judge one another. You're free to follow your convictions regarding meat and these other issues, but in your freedom, be careful not to do anything to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another. So what's a stumbling block? It's basically what it sounds like. I was thinking of having Caleb walk by as I kicked a chair in front of him and made him fall down. I won't do that. So according to Matthew Poole's commentary, a stumbling block is a part of do you want me to do that? Man, sorry, Caleb. No, I won't do that to you. It's part of a trap or a snare that's sprung or it falls in order to catch an animal and kind of bring about its demise. And so Paul is talking about anything that we do that might trip up or hinder a fellow believer in their walk with the Lord. That's a stumbling block. Even though we have the freedom in Christ to do things that might be offensive to other people, we also have the responsibility before Christ and before our brothers and sisters to avoid doing those things while we're in their presence. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. A common example that people point to in the church today when you're not dealing with masks and COVID and who to vote for, usually people talk about, at least that I've heard, drinking alcohol. Okay, if you've heard preaching on this, that's one that comes up. Some Christians feel the freedom before God to drink an alcoholic beverage. They're not drinking to get drunk. They're just drinking because they enjoy it. But others feel strongly that they shouldn't drink and that God has called them to completely abstain from alcohol for various reasons. And so the first person has the freedom to drink, but the other may be offended or struggle if they do. They might struggle with judgmental or condemning thoughts. You know, how do they struggle? Could be what we've talked about in previous weeks, judgmental or condemning thoughts. They might struggle with anger and feel like that person is leading people astray. They might also struggle with feeling uncomfortable whenever they're around that person because of their views. Or in some cases, Paul brings up this issue in a different book, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 8, where sometimes somebody can actually then start to struggle with temptation to do that which in their conscience they thought they shouldn't do. So in this case, drinking alcohol. Okay, so it can cause people to struggle. What should you do in that situation? Okay, so I picture it, in especially in some of the decisions that we have before us that are kind of the hot issues right now. It's like you're holding your Christian freedom over a certain behavior in one hand. Okay, I've got the freedom to do this that I am wanting to do. I've got the freedom to do that. And then the other hand, you've got the faith of your fellow believer who struggles with you doing that and would get tripped up if you exercise that freedom. Okay, what are you going to do? Paul would say don't do anything to trip them up. Okay? So you're free to act upon your conscience, but not if it causes your brother or sister to stumble. Okay? You're free to do that. But if you're in a situation where it's going to cause them to stumble, you're not free to do that anymore. You have to take them into consideration every time. So I want to share an example from Paul's life. I ran across this summer, and it's just very eye-opening to me. I think this is powerful as we think about the decisions, and because I think if you're like me, I get stubborn, and it's like, I'm free to do this, and I want to do this, like, and quit giving me a hard time, you know, or quit judging me. You know, I have those thoughts and attitudes. Well, Paul's example is great here. One of the issues that Paul felt very strongly about, and it's kind of a weird issue, but it has to do with circumcision. Paul felt very strongly that Gentiles who became Christians should not be pressured, obviously the men, they should not be pressured into getting circumcised in order to join the church. He felt very strongly about that. But circumcision was a big deal to Jews because it was the sign of their covenant with God. It was the sign that they belonged to God. And so the Jews felt very strongly that Gentile converts should get circumcised. Okay, so you have these differences of opinion. And whenever Paul came up against those who had that, the Jews, and Paul was a Jew himself that felt the way he did, whenever he came up against that disagreement in the church, he argued strongly against the idea that the Gentiles had to get circumcised. Gentile converts, he believed strongly, had the freedom to not get circumcised. So this issue came up in his home church, which was in Antioch. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, you can see that Paul and Barnabas had a big argument with some Jewish Christians in Antioch about this issue, and they finally decided, we've got to go to the bigwigs in Jerusalem, to the elders and the apostles. We're going to go there and see what they say so this dispute can be settled. And so they went there, and the elders and the apostles agreed with Paul. And then they wrote letters to send out to the churches about this decision to settle this issue. And they sent Paul as a messenger carrying one of those letters to these different churches. So he's going to churches, he's carrying a letter from the apostles and elders that supported what he strongly believed, that Gentiles are not required to get circumcised. Well, he gets to this place called Lystra, and he met a young disciple named Timothy who had a Gentile background, and so he had never been circumcised. And Paul would have felt strongly that he does not need to be circumcised. There's no doubt about it as you read Paul's convictions. Timothy does not need to be circumcised. Paul was so impressed with Timothy as a young disciple of Christ that he wanted him to accompany him as he went to churches delivering that letter. And Timothy, if you think about it, Timothy would be a great example of what that letter was saying, a great example about how a Gentile did not have to be circumcised to be a faithful disciple of Christ. So he's a living example that demonstrated a Gentile's freedom in Christ. Okay, perfect situation. But I want you to see what happened in Acts chapter 16 in the first five verses. I've got it up here on the screen. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and look at verse 3. But Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision. So they take this letter that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. They're bringing this letter. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Do you see the significance of what just happened here? Okay, Paul, firmly convicted that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised, and yet he had Timothy circumcised. Why would he do that? Because he's going into a situation where he knew that the Jewish Christians in these churches would struggle if Timothy was uncircumcised. It hit me so hard. It's like, man, okay? I wish we would do this. Instead of coming against the Jews who were probably going to judge Timothy, instead of coming against them and pushing the fact that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, he chose not to do anything that would cause them to stumble. Okay, he took them into consideration. He took that stumbling block and he put it out of the way so they wouldn't stumble. The man who felt very strongly that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised had his Gentile accomplice circumcised. And because of that, they avoided any unnecessary barriers to the gospel. There was fruitful ministry, as you can see in the last couple of verses. Fruitful ministry. He decided there's more important things out there than what I feel strongly about. I'm going to take that stumbling block out. That letter then was well received. He didn't have a stubborn attitude. Instead, he considered where the Jewish Christians were coming from, and he refused to put a stumbling block in their way. He laid down his personal feelings for the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ who weren't yet where he was. And I just love that story. He's doing exactly what he says in Romans 14:13. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Like, that's what I consider love. You know, love one another. How many times does it say that in the Bible? Love one another. There's a good way. Paul says it like this at the beginning of Romans 15. He says this: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. He doesn't say we who are strong have an obligation to show the weak how they're wrong or to try to make them figure out, you know, or put them right, put them in their place. No. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's love. That's the way we need to treat one another. So now, as he continues in Romans 14, he gives several reasons why we should go that route. Verse 14, he says this. I think we're back there. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. It's fine to eat meat, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So what's he saying there? He knew that in Christ, people were free to eat meat, Jews and Gentiles alike. You're free to do what God leads you to do. You're free. Nothing is unclean in itself. But he also took into consideration that there were some Jews who didn't see it that way yet, and for them to eat meat was a sin. You're free to eat sin, but they still think it's a sin. Or you're free to not eat meat, but they still think it's a sin. Whether they were right or wrong didn't matter in that situation. What mattered is where those Jewish Christians were coming from. And if the Gentiles decided to just go ahead and eat meat anyway, they would be causing their Jewish brothers and sisters to stumble. Okay, we need to give consideration to where other people are coming from, even if we know we're right and free to do what we're doing, so that we don't cause them to stumble. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Like, this is Christianity 101. This is love. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to love one another. And this is, I think, what it looks like. And this pertains to so many different things that we've been through. If we take the issue of drinking alcohol as an example, even though you may feel the freedom to drink, and even though you may know that theologically you're right, if you're around people who think it's wrong, that's more important than your freedom. That's more important. They think it's wrong. So in that situation, you need to abstain. That's what I think he's saying in verse 14. They think it's wrong. When you're with them, you need to abstain. Don't do something that will cause a barrier and trip them up. Your unity and fellowship and their faith is much more important than your freedom. Verse 15, For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So to walk in love, as I've said before, is to consider the interests of others as more important than your own. It's to be willing to make personal sacrifices for the benefit of others, and that's what Christ calls each of us to do. A very central aspect of what it means to be a Christian. Okay, when we don't do that and we decide to exercise our Christian freedom in spite of the fact that we know that it offends someone, we no longer walk in love, is what he's saying in this verse. We put ourselves first and we devalue the other person. So if someone thinks that trick-or-treating is a sin, and I do it and don't care if they find out, like I don't take any consideration of who they might be or what the situation is, I'm not walking in love. I may still go trick-or-treating, but I need to do it in a way or in an area that doesn't create an issue with that person. If I know someone thinks drinking's wrong, I'm not going to invite them over and offer them a drink. Sometimes you don't know until you offer them a drink. And then, yeah, you got to deal with that. But I'm not going to order a drink if I'm out with them at a restaurant to exercise my Christian freedom. I'm not going to do that. My freedom isn't worth causing problems with them. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And you could pull this verse out of the context and flip it around and make it mean the opposite of what Paul's trying to get across and say, I'm not going to let my freedom be spoken of as evil. You shouldn't be speaking of my freedoms as evil. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is when you know something's good and you're free to do it, but you know someone else sees it the opposite way, if you go ahead and do it without being considerate of them, you will cause that thing you're doing to be spoken of as evil. You will cause that to happen. And in a way, you will kind of turn that thing into something that's evil because you're turning it into something that's unloving and inconsiderate. That's what happened. That's what's happened, I think, with a lot of these issues that we've talked about. We make what we think is right, and we have the freedom to do in the COVID stuff, and the masks, and the voting stuff, what we think is right, we make that to be more offensive to people by forcing our way and forging ahead by ignoring the feelings and convictions of others and insisting on doing what we're going to do and doing it in a way that people know about it. And so what happens when you do that is people then who disagree with you dig in their heels and they strengthen their argument against what you're doing. Okay? Don't make what is good, how does he say it? Don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. So don't act like that. Don't do that. Don't let what you regard as good, your freedoms, don't let them be spoken of as evil by being inconsiderate and doing what you're going to do anyway. Verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Let me say it differently. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not what it's about. Those things are not that important. But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, or serves Christ by not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Like, I hope as I'm reading these verses, stuff's going on in your mind about our situation, and you're just like, oh, okay. So Paul points out that these things that divide us are so trivial compared to what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the one who chooses to not make their things an issue by laying down their rights and being considerate of where others are coming from, Paul says that person's serving Christ. They're acceptable to God. They're approved by men. And so let's not get hung up on squabbling over these divisive issues. Again, I'm not saying that they're not important. They're very important, but there are things more important. Let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Let's focus on what's most important and not get distracted by these things. Okay, we tend to make these things ultra important in the church. I mean, churches divide over these things and fight over these things, and they just aren't ultra important when you compare them to matters of the kingdom of God, which are the matters of the church. They aren't that important. They aren't worth it, like I tried to point out a couple weeks ago. Verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, or whatever you want to put in that space, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So it's a summary of what he's saying here. Your Christian freedoms are not worth destroying the work of God, so don't make them an issue. Don't insist on being able to do them or prove that you're right or why you're right. It's just not worth it. You may be right about the issue, but you're wrong, what he says here, you're wrong if you push the issue and make someone stumble over it. God's will is that you don't do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. And then he gives a final word for the members of each party in this church, the meat eaters and the vegetarians, I guess. For those who were free to eat meat, so the meat eaters in verse 22, he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So that was a little confusing to me, and I found a good explanation in Ellicott's commentary, who says this, for those of you wishing to exercise your freedoms in Christ and eat meat, or whatever you want to fill in the blank there, reserve the exhibition of your faith to the privacy of your own direct communion with God, and do not display it ostentatiously in public, Facebook, where it may do harm. I'm pretty sure he got it right. I think that's what Paul's saying. Reserve the exhibition of your faith to the privacy of your own direct communion with God, and do not display it ostentatiously in public where it may do harm. In other words, if you're the one whose faith gives you the freedom to eat meat or drink alcohol or whatever, keep that a private matter between you and God. You don't need to post it on Facebook or make it public. Keep it between you and God. Don't stir the pot. Don't kick the chair in front of your brother and sister. And I think what Paul says is by doing that, you will be blessed. Doesn't he say that? Blessed is the one. And why? You'll be blessed knowing that you're not passing judgment on yourself by causing others to stumble. And then the last verse, he gives this then to those, the vegetarians in verse 23. He says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And again, I was kind of confused, but I think, in a nutshell, I think what he's saying is this, is if you don't feel the freedom to eat meat or drink alcohol or whatever, I think he's saying, then don't. Okay, if your conscience is convicting you and holding you, and you just don't feel right about doing these things that other people are saying, you're free to do it, go ahead and do it. If you don't feel that, follow your conscience. If you do something contrary to what your conscience is telling you to do, it will be sin for you. So don't do it. You know, it sounds kind of weird, but I think what Paul's saying is that in some of these cases, what's right for one person is right for them. What's right for another person is right for them. And it can be different. Okay? God can lay something different on your heart. And ultimately, you might be wrong, you might be right, but I think he's saying don't violate your conscience. Or for you, that's going to, you just stepped into sin. Because you're not doing what you're doing then out of faith. And so anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So I don't know. But I look at these verses and I feel like that these are some of the most valuable verses to apply to our lives today. In the midst of all the controversy in our nation and the divisive issues that have come to the surface, it's like, man, if we could grasp what Paul is saying in these verses and if we can apply this to our lives, it will make such a difference. It will look a lot different than what people are doing. Okay, people in the world are going to be self-seeking and insisting on their own way, no matter what other people might think. Have you seen any of that going on? That's normal. That's what happens in the world. I'm going to insist on my way. I don't care what anybody else thinks. We are called to be different in the family of God. We're called to be considerate. We don't have to go against our convictions and agree with those who differ from us. That's not what he's saying here. We can hold to what we believe and act upon our convictions, but when we're around those who differ, we're to be careful to not make our convictions the focus. Okay? Don't make them the issue. Don't do anything that will cause your brother or sister to stumble. So keep your opinions private between you and God when you're in those situations. Don't insist on doing things your way. Focus on the things that are most important, matters that pertain to the kingdom of God. So I'm going to talk about a few things here. What about masks, okay? When it comes to wearing masks, like it's a complicated one, but I think the Lord is calling us to read the crowd. Okay, I don't think he's calling us to wear masks or not wear masks. I think he's calling us to read the crowd, if I can make it kind of simple like that. If you're with people who will be offended or bothered by you not wearing a mask, I think this is saying put a mask on. Like, I don't think it's overly complicated. I think he'd say don't destroy the work of God for the sake of a stupid mask. Okay? Don't cause your brother or sister to stumble. It's just not worth it. Be considerate of where they're coming from and put the mask on. Likewise, if you're with people who will be offended by you wearing a mask, what should you do? I think you should consider taking the mask off. Unless you're wearing a mask for your own safety, which is totally legitimate, then keep it on. But most of us have been, you know, we're wearing masks to protect other people. And if those other people aren't wearing a mask, and you can tell that they're going to be bothered if you wear one, maybe you should take your mask off. Is that crazy? Are either of those crazy? Like, I just think you got to read the crowd. Like, I think that's what Paul's saying. Whether you put it on or take it off. When it comes to promoting a political candidate, again, I think the Lord is calling us to read the crowd. If you're with people you know support the other candidate, don't start pushing your candidate. Like, you might disagree with me. I don't know. It's just, my opinion about that issue is that this is one of these Romans 14 issues. If you're with people that will be offended by you pushing your candidate, why push them in that situation? It's just not worth it. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of politics. Don't kick the chair and take out their legs. I hope... I don't know. At least this gives us something to think about, right? I hope it brings clarity. I hope it brings some simplicity to these issues that we're dealing with. I hope that you can see the heart of God behind what's being said. Christ has given you the freedom to follow your conscience in these issues, but he has not given you the freedom to do so in a way that causes other Christians to stumble. The kingdom of God is far more important, and the kingdom of God means what we're doing as a church is far more important than these other things. And so be considerate, put others first, and let's keep our focus on the most important things. Let's pray. Wow, Lord. The last 4 weeks, we've just dug right in. We have not avoided some of the issues that we're facing as a church. We haven't avoided the uncomfortable subjects and the 800-pound elephant in the room. But this is it. We're going to pull out of this place now for a while. But Lord, I pray that in going through this chapter, I pray that your Spirit would bring revelation to our spirits. I pray, God, that you would bring direction. I pray that you would convict us if we've been sinning. I pray that you'd bring humility, that you would soften our hearts. I think the one thing that I've taken out of this is that if I'm looking at and I'm understanding your heart correctly, you want us to love one another. And even though that can be really hard when we feel strongly about certain things, you want us to love one another. You want us to be considerate of where other people are coming from. Help us apply these things to our lives in these difficult times and situations that we're in, I pray. Lord, I look forward to the fruitfulness that of focusing on the kingdom of God, focusing in on our mission as a church. I look forward to seeing people come to Christ and just seeing us be able to pull up from kind of the pit that we've been in and encourage one another to find unity together, to enjoy one another, to move forward with great joy and hopefulness as we seek you together and as we carry out your mission. So, Lord, bring us there, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.